It is my delight to be with you guys. I'm looking forward to this. If you want to follow along, I will be looking intently at 1 Timothy chapter 1, the verses that were read earlier. And I'm always amazed at the nuances that you can discover as you are reading through a variety of translations. I happen to use the New American Standard translation, so it may read just a little bit differently from what you heard a moment ago, but nonetheless, it is the same story. I said to Charlie earlier, you've got the Charles and Charles thing going today, that we probably should really be praying for Pastor and his family, because anybody who ventures into Florida at this time of the year ventures at their own risk. And I joke a lot of times about that. We lived in Southwest Florida for 5 years before coming back to be near, you know, my family and our children and grandchildren and so on. I joke that this time of year, the majority of people in Southwest Florida are really, really old. But that's not a big deal, right? Now, the fact that they can't hear, can't see, and are on drugs. Now, that's a different issue altogether. but we joke about that. It was, my last pastorate was at a church that was right just north of Naples, but my interim worked down there, and they, of course, recognize how valuable the snowbirds are to them and to their community. Paul the Apostle is trying to encourage Timothy. Timothy is a young pastor in a situation that he's dealing with some entrenched sinners, and he's dealing with some errant teachers, and he feels like he's up against it, and Paul the Apostle is trying to be somewhat of an encouragement to him. And I think the Apostle Paul really would be saying to Timothy, look, Timothy, if God can change me, if God can transform my life, he can change anybody. If Paul was a strong and effective evangelist church planter, but he also understood his own frailty. And he wants Timothy to know that whatever good the Apostle Paul has done, it is because God showed him mercy, God transformed his heart and his mind, God chose him and appointed him to service, and God enabled him by his grace. All that was accomplished by the Apostle Paul really was credited to God himself and the work that God was doing in his life. It's interesting, if you'll note this passage, it begins with the Apostle Paul saying, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. It ends in verse 17 with him saying, now, to the King of the ages. He begins the passage with gratitude and ends the passage in worship. He begins giving thanks to God for what God is doing and ends by thanking the God who is the only God, the Eternal One. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, this is who I am. It's the first thing that the Apostle Paul wants to communicate to this young guy. This is who I am. He mentions it in verse 15. This is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost of all. And then again in verse 13, the first part of it, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, this is who I am. And I want you to notice something very specific about the verb here. And sometimes we overlook it. But the Apostle Paul did not say, I was a sinner. The Apostle Paul is saying, I am a sinner. In fact, he doesn't say, I was the foremost of all sinners. He says, I am. The Apostle Paul wants to communicate to young Timothy that what God is doing in Paul's life, God is doing in spite of the fact that the Apostle Paul still is a sinful individual. Yes, he has been saved. Yes, his sins have been forgiven. But the Apostle Paul understands his own personal frailty. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul has a trilogy of those statements about his position, his comparative position. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I am the least of the apostles. In Ephesians 3, he says, I am less than the least of the saints. And now he says, I'm the worst of all sinners. The Apostle Paul was so conscious of the depth of his own sin, that in his evaluation, he could not possibly imagine anyone who was worse as a sinner than he was. It was not about comparisons. It was not about trying to see whether he was as good as somebody or as bad as somebody. That was all in the past. He did that when, as a righteous, blameless Jewish person, he tried his very best to impress God with how good he was. He hasn't done that anymore. He just could not imagine anyone being worse than he was. It reminds you a little bit of the fellow that Jesus talks about who went in to pray. And there's this Pharisee, and then there's this other guy. You know, and the Pharisee prays about how good he is and all the good things he does to impress God. And the other guy over there on the side beats his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. It's very interesting that in that translation, it's very clear that it is intended to read not a sinner among others, but the one sinner. And the Apostle Paul realizes that whatever anybody else does or does not do is irrelevant to his personal relationship with God. That it is all about us. And he recognizes, I am a sinner. Now, I got to tell you a little bit of a story about that. When I was serving in a church in Southwest Florida, they had invited me to preach a couple Sundays, and then they were going to have another guy preach a couple Sundays, and then they were going to have me back. They'd already scheduled the other fellow, so we agreed, and we went, and we preached a couple. Then the other guy preached, and then I came back and preached again. And one of the points I made in my follow-up series was the very point I'm making now, that to be able to say, I am a sinner, is very important for all of us, to not gloss over the fact that we are sinners and still wrestle with that sin nature that still wants prominence in our life. And I mentioned in that service that we need to be able to say, I am a sinner. And so I actually had the congregation to do that together. We said it, I am a sinner. Well, I got a call from the chairman of the deacons after that, and he was saying, last week this fellow that preached said something that we think maybe we need your input on. So he sent me a copy of what the guy preached in a video, and the guy actually said, once you get saved, the sin nature is obliterated. And I thought, boy, this guy is way out there somewhere. I don't know where he is. But apparently what I had to say the next week struck a chord, and the young fellow got mad because they challenged his interpretation and got angry and left. Sorry about that, but I didn't know. In fact, if I'd known, I still would have said the same thing, because it's true. The Apostle Paul still struggled with his sin nature. He knew that, and he wanted Timothy to understand that if God is doing anything good at all, it is God who is doing it. In fact, in Romans chapter 7, he makes that very comment. He says, I know that in me dwells no good thing. The desire to do the right thing is there, but the ability simply is not. And the Apostle Paul struggled with that his entire life. So here you have this guy who is already starting churches all over the Asia Minor and all over that part of the world. He's obviously loved by a great number of people. He's influential. People know about him. In fact, they read his letters among the churches around the area so that everybody can hear what Paul's saying. And here's a guy who also says, I am the worst of all sinners. That's me. Is it possible for some for a strong and confident and effective leader to also be a humble servant? I think the answer is yes. In fact, you may recall that on one occasion when Moses was being described, he was described as the most humble person on the face of the earth. Now, I wouldn't consider Moses to be weak, but he was powerful and strong and effective and confident in his leadership once he got rolling with what God wanted him to do. And so is the Apostle Paul. I am a sinner. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, that next sentence, the completion of that sentence, is a little bit awkward in English. In fact, all kinds of folks are trying to make it flow comfortably in English. But the fact of the matter is, what the Apostle Paul is saying this, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, because he strengthened me. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, because he considered me faithful. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, because he put me into service. That's the easiest way to understand what is being said here. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul is moving on from who I am, but he's moving on to what God has been doing in his life. In the verses that follow, that's part of it. He says, the Lord strengthened me. By the way, the word strengthened that is used here is only used in the Bible by the Apostle Paul. He's the only one that uses the word, and he uses it 7 times in the Scripture. Most of the time, he uses it to say to other believers, you need to be empowered, enabled by the Holy Spirit. In this particular case, he's saying, I thank Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, our Lord, who strengthened me. The word simply means to enable someone to do, to make it possible for a person to be able to do what they need to do. And the Apostle Paul recognizes that it was not his education, though he had an extraordinary education for his day. It was not his education and his ability with linguistics and his ability with rhetoric that was persuasive. It was not his zeal for the work of God, and it was not his preferred status that made him effective. He understood that it was because the Lord himself enabled him. 2 years ago, I was attending a service in a church in Richmond, Indiana. And on that particular Sunday, they had invited the pastor emeritus, who was the founding pastor, to preach on this anniversary Sunday they were having. And I thought this would be interesting because he was like 90, you know, and I thought, you know, my wife has already told me that I'm going to retire from preaching forever when I start repeating myself a lot. So I was expecting that kind of thing. Well, the pastor came to the podium at his time, spoke simply the words that God had laid upon his heart, and there was a flood of people to the altar, giving their life, some giving their life to Christ, some renewing their walk with God. And I'm thinking, how do you do that? There was nothing fancy about what this guy did. There was no special rhetoric. There was no, you know, flowery words. He just simply spoke the truth. Well, how he did it was because the Lord Jesus Christ enabled him in that time. It's the same concept that you have in Acts 1:8, right? You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The idea is that the Holy Spirit is the enabler. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes it possible for you to be able to do things effectively. And so the Apostle Paul acknowledged that. He said, the Lord strengthened me. The Lord made me able to do what he wanted me to do. And then he also reminds us that we are not adequate for service. We are not adequate for service. And the Apostle Paul mentions that very idea in 2 Corinthians when he says, we are not adequate to think that there's anything being accomplished from ourselves. But our adequacy is from the Lord Christ himself, from God. He makes us able. So the Lord, he said, strengthened me. He enabled me. Not my education, not my zeal, not my preferred status among the people, but rather the enabling of the Lord. The second thing he says is that I thank the Lord because he considered me faithful. He counted me faithful or trustworthy. And you say, well, now wait a minute. On what basis did the Lord God count Paul
to be faithful.
He certainly couldn't look at his past history. He wasn't doing that, was he? No. But you got to remember something. God had a plan. And he had prepared a plan. And God prepared a man for the plan. And the man that he prepared for the plan was designed by God to be trustworthy. And when he says that God considered me to be trustworthy, he understood that God himself had created him for this specific time in history, for this moment in Christianity. He created this particular individual. By the way, you read the same thing when you read about Pharaoh in Egypt when Moses had to go down and bring them out. God had prepared Pharaoh to be the exact kind of man he was in order for God to prove himself who he was, that there is no God in all the world like this God. He is, in fact, the only God. And so Paul the Apostle was considered to be faithful, not because he had demonstrated it in life, but God knew who he was, and God had created him and prepared him for this very point in history. He counted me faithful. He knew that he would be faithful. In fact, if we were to break it down into today's lingo, we'd say, God believed in Paul. Now, you understand what I mean by that, right? He had confidence in the Apostle Paul. He trusted him. He counted him worthy and faithful. God had a plan prepared. And God prepared a man for the plan that God had prepared. He says also, not only do I thank God that he considered me faithful, but I'm thankful that he put me into service. This is an interesting word, isn't it? Here's a guy who is the Apostle Paul. And in most occasions when you read what the Apostle Paul says about himself, he talks about himself as an apostle. He doesn't back down from his authority as an apostle. Sometimes when he introduces a letter, he calls himself a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this particular case, when he says that the Lord put me into service, he does not say the Lord put me into the apostleship. The word used there is not apostello. The word that's used there is the word diakonon. It's the word we often use to describe deacons. But the idea is that the Lord put me into service. He's not claiming any special position at this point. He's saying, look, I am just grateful that our Lord Jesus Christ wanted to use me. I'm just thankful that he counted me faithful and that he put me into some place of service. The words of that Paul says to Timothy is, be grateful that God has put you into a place of service. Be grateful that he's given you something to do. And I want to tell you honestly, it's been a struggle for me in these last few years. Linda and I served in churches in this area. We served 18 or 20 churches in transition before moving to Southwest Florida. We moved to Southwest Florida and immediately got engaged with churches, and we did 3 transitional church ministries in Southwest Florida before moving back. We moved back, and I'm still waiting. We've been back for 3 years. I'm still waiting for the first. Now, I'm not advertising, but I'm confessing to you that there's been a struggle that I have endured because God put me into service. When my senior year in college, we served as pastor and wife of a congregation. I have never been just a member of a church in over 50 years. I told our pastor, you're going to have to be patient with me because I need to learn how to do this. I don't know how to just be a member of a congregation. Now, we found some ways to plug in. You know, we found some ways that I can be of service. But the point is, the heart cry that I have, the desire of my heart over all these years, since 1990, has been to go into churches that are in between pastors and help them through that process and help them to think what's going to come next and be involved in all of that. And I've been now 3 years. There's never been in all these years more than a year's time when I've been without an opportunity. So when the Apostle Paul says, I'm so grateful to God that he put me into service, I'm saying, yeah, you. Okay. You get it, right? I'm not really upset about it. But it is a struggle because I've never been in this situation before. And so I wrestle with it. But the Apostle Paul wanted Timothy to know that, look, you are in a place of service. Thank God that you have a way of using what you know how to do in serving people. And believe me, folks, there's a place for every single one of us to serve. It doesn't have to be in an official position. The greatest man who was a deacon that I ever knew never served in the office of a deacon. But he did the ministry of a deacon. And I think all of us need to realize that there's a place. And one of the primary things that we did in the last church that I served as a pastor, we said, we're going to find a way for everyone to serve. We will find a way for everyone to serve. And we did. We came up with all kinds of ideas that are simple, easy to do, for people to be able to be engaged in serving. The Apostle Paul said, I'm thankful to God. He enabled me to do ministry. I'm thankful to God that He considered me to be faithful because He designed me that way. And I'm thankful to God that He has given me a place and a way to serve. When I was an associate pastor, I told my pastor years ago that I was having a little bit of a struggle. I was responsible for youth and university, and I had about 100 to 150 college kids. And I looked at him one day, and I remember exactly where we were, and I said to him, I'm really having a hard time because, you know, I sense God's call to ministry, to preach, call to preach. I surrendered to preach. And he looked at me and he said, what is the call to preach but the call to serve? And that ended my frustration. I understood that I was exactly where God wanted me to be for that particular time. Well, notice what else the Apostle Paul says. He says, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. The second thing the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy is that the Lord showed me mercy. He showed me mercy. Paul can't imagine anybody being less deserving of mercy and forgiveness than he himself was. He was a blasphemer related to Jesus, certainly not of the God that he tried to serve as a Jew, but of Jesus. He was a persecutor. He was a violent aggressor. But he said, God showed me mercy because I acted ignorantly, unknowingly, unwittingly, in my unbelief. I did not understand. I did not understand what God was doing. I did not understand how this fit into God's big story. And actually, the Apostle Paul is remembering the words from Numbers chapter 15, where in Numbers chapter 15, there's a distinction between the person who acts unwittingly and accidentally, unintentionally violates the law, and the one who is determined and deliberate in their sin. And those are to be treated differently. And the Apostle Paul says, there is a reason that I received mercy, because I acted unwittingly. I acted without intent here. I did it in unbelief. Then he says, the Lord's grace was more than abundant. The Lord's grace was more than abundant in verse 14. Or you could say it was overflowing. The Lord's grace was more than abundant with faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. His grace was more than abundant. His grace was overflowing with faith and love which is found in Christ Jesus. He received grace and faith and love. It replaced his revenge for justice and his unbelief and his hate. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. But faith and love were found in Christ Jesus. Grace is a simple thing, right? It simply means it is God's unearned and undeserved action on our behalf. God acted on our behalf, though we did not deserve it. The Apostle Paul says, his grace that came to me was abundant. It was overflowing. It flooded my soul. In fact, John Stott, when he talks about grace being more than abundant, said, the grace of God flooded with faith, a heart that was filled with unbelief, and it flooded with love, a heart filled with hatred. The Apostle Paul did a complete transformation as he discovered faith to believe in God's big plan and a love for him that replaced his desire for impressing God. I don't know where you are in all of this. The Apostle Paul goes on to say, this is God's purpose. In verse 16 he says, for this reason I found mercy, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. This is God's purpose. This is why God strengthened him. This is why God considered him faithful. This is why God put him into service. And all of us need to examine that same thought for ourselves. What is the specific reason why God has saved you? Why has God shown you mercy? Now, ultimately, the reason he has shown mercy to you is for other people to become believers in Jesus. The Apostle Paul, the life of the Apostle Paul was to demonstrate God's perfect patience as an example for those who would after believe in him for eternal life. The same reason that you and I have been saved is to be a living visual aid of the character of God, to be a walking and talking illustration, to be a display of God's character so that others will believe. Paul received mercy. God gave him mercy. For Paul was to demonstrate, God was to demonstrate in Paul an example of God's patience. Paul would say if he waited for the Apostle Paul, if he prepared the Apostle Paul, he will wait for you and he will prepare you. Finally, the Apostle Paul ends this passage of Scripture in worship. He begins by saying, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. And he ends by saying, now to the King of the ages, the immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. To the King of the ages, the immortal one, the one invisible, the only real God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And ought it not also to be the theme of our own lives? Grateful that God has given us a place and a way to serve him. And then to praise him for who he is, that the King of the ages, the only God, is the one who enables us and puts us into service. Our lives begin with gratitude and end in worship. Paul says, I thank our Jesus Christ, our Lord, who enabled me to do this. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who considered me faithful only on the basis of who he knew I was because of the way he made me. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, for putting me into service. This is who I am, he said. I'm a sinner. This is what God has been doing, strengthening me, enabling me, putting me into service. And the only proper response is worship. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so very much. We really do thank you that we are not cast aside. We are not useless, but that you have shown us mercy. And in that mercy, you've come alongside in grace to enable us by your Holy Spirit. You've enabled us to be able to serve. In some capacity, every one of us has something to offer back to you in gratitude for what you have done for us. And we worship you, and we thank you that you are the God of the ages, the King of the ages, who rules in every age to age, and that you are, in fact, the only God. Thank you that your Son Jesus came, lived his life perfectly in obedience, and laid it down in our place, paying the price for our sins, and then that you raised him from the dead once for all, satisfying your justice. Now, Lord, help us to be grateful and to be active in service. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.